Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus.
What I have decided to share with you this morning is a presentation entitled The Third Brother. The Third Brother. It is taken from the parable that we have come to call the prodigal son, but in reality, it's not just a prodigal son. It's the prodigal two brothers. Both brothers are lost, and indirectly in this story is spoken or is hinted to a third brother that I hope by the end of this presentation I can highlight for you. All right. So the third brother. I'll start by reading from the parable. I will have the verses up on the screen and you can follow that way. It's taken from Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And the Bible tells us, Jesus spoke a parable and he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, that is the father, divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You see, the youngest son asked his dad, came to his dad, and he said, Dad, I want my share. Give me my share of the inheritance. You see, this request is as if the son was asking or was wishing that the father would die, because the inheritance goes to the children only after the parents die. And by the son asking that, he was in effect wishing that his father would die. You see, he wanted his father's things, but he didn't really want his father. The relationship with his father was only the means to acquire the goods. So the boy was not interested in his dad, neither was he interested in the relationship with his dad. All what he was interested in were the goods that come as a result of that relationship, the goods that come for him by inheritance as a result of him being the son of his father. You see, the son had reached a stage in his life where he had enough of this relationship. He had enough of living under his father's roof, under his father's rules. So he wanted the goods and he wanted art. Now, the father could have easily said, no, get lost. Just sit there and wait. When I die, you will get your part, right? But instead of that, he actually gave him the inheritance. Remember, the parable was spoken in a patriarchal society, meaning the patriarch or the dad was very much respected. The commandment of honor your father and your mother was taken very seriously at that time. So asking your father for such a request was very offensive. Now, being the youngest child, according to the law, he would inherit one third of the inheritance of what comes from the dad. So for the father to give him that third of the inheritance, it means that the dad would have most probably had to sell a parcel of land. He had to sell things in order to give one third of the inheritance to the youngest son. Now, back then, land was almost sacred. It was holy. You know, land was given to each tribe, and they were not meant to lose it. They were not meant to give it to another family or another tribe. So, by the father, if he had to, but if the father had to sell a land, he was losing a portion of himself. He was losing something very precious to him. But nonetheless, the father didn't say no to the son. The father didn't sort of get offended and kick the son out of the house. But instead, the father sold or did whatever he needed to do in order to give the son the portion of his inheritance, right? And then the Bible goes to tell us, the story goes on, verses 13 to 16. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You see, the son, after he took his possession, after he took his part of the inheritance, he wanted nothing to do with his dad. He went to a far country, the parable says. He wanted to be as far as possible from his father's rules, from his father's presence, from the relationship with his dad. He just wanted to go as far as possible. And then the Bible tells us, while he was in that situation, while he went and he blew all his inheritance, there was a famine in the land, and he ended up feeding the pigs. You see, many times God allows hardship and difficulty to come our way so he can win us back to himself, so we can wake up to ourselves and realize what we have left, realize what we have given up on, understand what we are missing on. And only after he spent all that he had did he come to his senses. You see, it's interesting that so long we have things to rely on, we do not seek God. So long we are healthy, so long we are rich, so long we are in a good place in life, why do we need God? But when things get tough, when things get hard, when sickness hit, when you're sitting at in the doctor's office and you receive the result of the biopsy or whatever it is, suddenly you start thinking of God. Suddenly you start thinking of someone that is greater than you. So many times difficulties come our way, or God allows difficulties to come our way for a reason. They might be hard, but many times they can turn to be a blessing in your life if you learn from that difficulty. Now, the story goes on to say, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The difficulties in life made him wake up. So he decided to go back home. He decided to go back to his father and to ask a favor of his father. He prepared a speech. He thought of a proposition to offer to his dad, thinking that that proposition will gain him back the position that he lost. Now, I want you to notice that even though this young man was a wayward child, even though this young man took his part of the inheritance, went to a far country, blew it all on harlots and prostitutes and alcohol and partying and whatever other abominations he got into, he still regarded himself as the son of his father. Even though he said, I'm no worthy to be called thy son, yet in the parable, he addresses his father as, Father, I will say to him, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So even though he went far, even though he left, a part of him still believed that he is the son of his father. Yet he came and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, there's an underlying message in here that we need to understand. The son said, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son, thinking the reason he's no longer worthy to be called the son of his father is because he mistreated his father, because he took that part of the inheritance and he blew it on harlots and on alcohol and he wasted it all. Now, tell me something, or you don't have to tell me because you can't talk, but I want you to think of it. Had the son taken that inheritance and invested it in such a wise investment that in 5 years' time, it quadrupled. It became four times what his father gave him. So let's say he took a million, and in 40 years' time, he came back home with 5 million. The million his dad gave him, and another 5 million. Do you think he would think that he is no more worthy to be called a son? Do you think he will come home ashamed? No, he wouldn't. He will come home proud of his achievements. He will come home proud of what he did. And he will tell his father, "Father, look what I did with the money. Here, take your million back. And I have 4 million now. Thank you." Right? But because he blew the money, because he lost everything that he had. Sorry about that. Because he lost everything that he had, he thought that he's no longer worthy to be called the son. Now, this is important to understand. By the son thinking that and coming to his father and saying, "Father, can you give me a job? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but give me a job." I would assume the son would have been thinking, if I can go back home and if I can get a job and if I can get money, I will pay my dad back what I took from him. And by paying it back, by redeeming what I did, by undoing what I did, by paying it back, I will gain my position back. I will be accepted again with my father. Now, this speaks to many of us today. So many Christians of us today, we think that if I can undo the mistakes that I did, if I can if I did 100 bad deeds, if I can do 100 good deeds or 200 good deeds, if I can undo these bad deeds, I will gain my way back to the Father. If I can make up for my mistakes, I will be reinstated in my original position. I will gain that sonship back again if I can make up for my mistakes. I will work my way back into the Father's house and into the Father's heart. That's what the younger son was thinking, and sad to say, that's what many Christians are think. Yes, the younger son was repentant. Yes, he came back home, but he still did not understand the Father's heart. He still did not understand how his father felt about him, what his father, or how his father wants to treat him, and what the father wants for him. Let's keep reading and see what else Jesus says. "And he arose," that's the younger son, after he had this plan in his mind, "and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his head and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to marry." Now, are you getting the scene? Are you getting the picture that Jesus is painting and he's wanting us to understand? All what this young, wayward, sinful, carnal, heartless son, all what he did is just rock up. He just rocked up at the gate. That's all he did. After he turned his back on his father, wasted his inheritance, the gift his father gave him that costed his father a lot, all what he did is just rocks up at the gate. Now, you need to understand that what his father gave him would have costed him a great deal. Don't forget, the father gave the son his part of the inheritance, a third of his possession. This father would have worked hard to earn what he had. And he gave a third of it to his son freely, and the son went and blew it all away on parties and alcohol and whatever it is. And all what he does is he just rocks up at the gate. Yes, he was sorry for what he did. Yes, he was sorry that he lost some money. He still did not fully understand his father's heart. But he thought to make a deal with his dad. I will earn my keep, he was thinking. And what does the father do when the man just rocks up? He runs to him. He hugs him. He kisses him. And he reinstates him back to the same position that the son threw away, that the son walked away from. The father called the servants to come to this wayward son, and he told the servant, put a ring of authority on my son and a robe of righteousness for him to wear, and give him shoes so it can give him comfort as he is walking back into my house. Remember, the son is not in the house yet. The Bible says that the father saw him away, far off, and he ran to him. Look, the picture is so rich and it's so pregnant with love and mercy and grace that I think so many times we miss it. The son hasn't arrived home yet. The father saw him coming. The father got a glimpse of the son walking this direction, and that was enough for the father to run and give back to the son everything that he chucked away. And then the father says, kill the fatted calf and let us be merry. Let us have a party. The guy left his dad, wasted the money, and was not worthy to be called a son and be accepted back in the house. Yet when he rocks up at the gate, his father runs, hugs him, kisses him, dresses him, gives him a ring of authority, restores honor and authority to him. And the next thing we read about in the story is that the young guy is on the dance floor, dancing in a party inside his father's house. That's what it means when it says, let us be merry. As we keep reading the parable, you will see that there was music, there was partying, right? What did he do to deserve it? What did the younger son do in order to earn back this position that he lost? He just came back home. The father did not let him finish his speech. You know, the son came prepared to make a great offer for his dad. He thought that my dad cannot reject this offer. But the father wasn't interested. He didn't even let him finish his speech. He interrupted him. He said, son, shh, quiet, stop, servants, my son is back. Come serve him. He gave him back that position of authority. Now remember, the parable is not given to show how good and how wise and how clever the son is. No, the parable was given to show the heart of the father, the love of the father, to show what the father really wanted from every wayward son. So if you're listening to my message, and if you are a wayward son, if you regard yourself as one of those sons that have walked away, left home, blew it all, lost everything, all what the father wants from you is to come back home. You don't have to have a plan how to pay it back. You don't have to have a plan how to redeem yourself. You don't have to have a plan how to undo your mistakes. Come with all the garbage that you have. Just come to me, the father says, and let me do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And notice what Jesus says, what the father says. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to marry. Now you got to understand, these words the father spoke while they were still probably at the gate, maybe outside the gate, I don't know, wherever the father ran and met him, right? Don't miss those words. The father said, Jesus is saying through the father, in the parable that is, my son was dead. What does that mean? My son was dead in sin. My son didn't exist no longer in this in the parameter of my house, in the parameter of this eternal life. My son did not exist anymore. He's gone when he was out. But the next words, and is, not shall be, not after he's dressed, not after I put the ring on him, not after he walks and reaches the house, not after he pays me back, not after that he proves that he will stay here. No, 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 no. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, past tense, but is, present tense, found. Are you understanding the words that are coming out of Jesus' lips? My son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, but it's found. All what the guy did was he just rocked up at the gate. He just rocked up at the gate and he's already alive again. Are you getting it? You see, these words are the same as what Jesus spoke in John chapter 5, verse 24, where he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has, not shall have, not might have, not I'll think about it, not depending on the weather, not depending what he does tomorrow. No, no, no. He has everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Paul says. But is passed from death unto life. If you believe on me, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you have passed from death to life. Are we? Look, my life is built on the word of God. Your life, your faith is built on the word of God. There is absolutely no assurance for you whatsoever that the resurrection from the dead is real, other than what the word of God says. There is no assurance for you whatsoever that your sins are forgiven, other than what the word of God says. We as Christians ought to base our life on what the word of God says. If the word of God says it, I believe it, that settles it. End of the story, right? Now, we ought not water down the words of God, especially when Jesus spoke them direct, right? I mean, all of them, not especially, right? But I'm emphasizing that these are the words of Jesus, and he's saying, look, if you hear my words and believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life. You will not come into condemnation. And you have already passed from death unto life. I hope you accept these words. I hope you believe these words. And I hope you realize that now, right now, as you're hearing my words, if you have given your life to Jesus, you are no longer dead spiritually. You're alive spiritually, meaning you have eternal life. There is no condemnation for you. You will not come into condemnation, meaning it doesn't mean there is no judgment and anything of that sort. That's not what it means. But it means that when you come into judgment, when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, there is no condemnation for you. Christ is your defender. He is not just your judge. He is your defender. He will guarantee that there is no condemnation for you. It means that the crown of life is yours already. It means that you already have eternal life, that your sins have been forgiven. You have hope and life and a crown in Christ. If you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, full stop. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just believe it. Amen. Now, before we move on, what was it that caused the younger son to be dead? It wasn't that he spent his inheritance on prostitutes and on alcohol and on partying. That's not the reason, right? Because even if he took the money and went to a far country and he lived a righteous life and he invested the money and he quadrupled it, he is still dead. You with me? What caused this man to die was the fact that he left his father's house, illustrating him rejecting Christ, illustrating a Christian rejecting Jesus. That is the sin unto death. That is the sin that there's no coming back from. When you turn your back to Christ, when you reject him and you leave, I shouldn't say no coming back from, because a lot of Christians reject and come back. What I mean by it is that this is the sin that causes death, right? The man left the house. That's why he was dead. The man came back to the house. That's why he came back to life. Illustrating in or out of Christ. Illustrating having or not having Christ. Illustrating crowning him or crucifying him. That's what it illustrates. So it's not about your little tiny faults and mistakes and what. That's not what it's talking about. You know, we all as Christians do mistakes. We all fall. I know a lot of Christians don't like to admit it, but that's the reality. If you have not done something wrong since the beginning of this year, forget the year, since the beginning of this week till now, if you haven't done anything wrong, I can see you now to tell you stand up, but I know nobody will, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But Christ has delivered us. He has set us free from sin, right? So what I'm trying to say, as Christians, we do mistakes. A righteous man falls 7 times, but yet he gets up. But these mistakes are not the ones that cause you to lose your eternal life, are not the ones that cause you to lose the crown of life. Because it's a mistake that we do, and the moment that we do it, we regret it, we hate it. We hate the fact that we disappointed our God, right? Because our heart is right and pure with him. I'm not talking about you living in sin. I'm talking about Christians. You know what I'm talking about Christians falling, about Christians doing mistakes. That is not the problem of this younger son. The problem of this younger son is that he walked away from home. That's the problem. That's the real problem. Now, all what the father wanted is for his son to come back home. My son was dead and is alive again. I will not let you go. I will do everything to keep you in my house. I will do everything to keep you a possessor of this eternal life. Notice what Jesus says. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man, yeah, pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Are you understanding what we're reading? Jesus is not saying that you will hold so tight onto me that you will never let me go. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I will hold so tightly unto you that no one, no man, no devil, no demon, no situation, no temptation will take you out of my hand. And if you don't think I'm strong enough to do it, let me tell you something. My Father is greater than me, and I'm telling you that no one will be able to take you out of my Father's hand. That's not me keeping myself there. That is God keeping me there, right? It is his job. How does the verse go? I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that God is able to keep that which I committed unto him against the day, to keep my soul, to keep my life, to keep me there. Now, don't get me wrong. There is an exception for that. The exception is that if you want out, if you say, let me go, if you, like the younger son, turn your back away and walk away, then the Father can do nothing to keep you there. Not because he's not able to, or he's not powerful enough, but because he has given you the freedom of choice and you have chosen to leave. The parable of the prodigal son is a perfect example for that. The younger son was living with his father, but he chose to leave. And the father respected that, and he let him go. But all what the father wants, all what the father is crying out to you is, come back home, come back to me, and I will take care of you. Now that tells us about the younger son. But what I want us to do now is look at the eldest son and see what the story goes on to say. The parable goes on to say, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. See, I told you that the younger son was on the dance floor. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, the eldest son, answering, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, the father, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You see, the older son who did not leave home, who did everything his father wanted him to do, was just as lost as the younger son. The younger son was lost in a far country, while the eldest son was lost in plain sight. None of them understood the father's heart. The younger son was lost because of unrighteousness, while the elder son is lost because of his righteousness. The younger son's immorality created the barrier between him and his father, while in the case of the eldest son, it was the pride and confidence he had in his moral record that created the barrier. It wasn't his wrongdoing, rather it was his righteous doings, his righteousness that was keeping him from sharing the father's feast of love and party. The father had to go out and invite each of them to come into the feast of love. In the case of the younger son, that was clearly seen. But in the case of the eldest son, that is not so clear. It is often missed. You see, the interesting thing is that the parable finishes with the father outside the feast, outside the party, appealing to the eldest son to come inside. Meaning, the parable finishes with the father and the eldest son outside, without a decision made to whether to go inside or to stay out. It was left to be seen, because by the time Jesus spoke those words, the eldest son had not made his decision what he wants to do. Remember, the Pharisees were listening to Jesus. They are the ones illustrated by the elder son. And no doubt they would have been surprised and shocked and abhorred at the turn the story took. The story finished with the godless, wayward son saved inside the feast, inside the party, inside the house, while the righteous, obedient son still lost outside. It was the complete reverse of everything they believed and they thought. What will it be? Will they come in or will they stay out? It was up to them to decide. Also, a shocking realization from this parable is that none of the two boys knew the father's heart. None of them had a saving relationship with the dad. This lack of knowledge was manifested in two different ways. One, the younger son was alienated by breaking the father's rules, while the eldest son was alienated by diligently keeping the father's rules. The younger son didn't care, didn't give a hoot. He just had enough, packed up, and he left. I don't care. The eldest son didn't. He didn't know his father's heart. He didn't have a good relationship with his father. But he thought that my obedience should make up for the lack of relationship. My obedience should make up for me not understanding my father's heart. My obedience should make up for me not sharing the father's love and the father's heart. Yes, he was in the house. Yes, he did what his father told him, but he did not know his father. He thought that by his obedience, he should be able to control or to manipulate his father. He thought that his obedience should earn him something in return, should get him a reward. His words, I obeyed everything you said, but you never gave me a kid to have a party with my friends, tells you his thinking. Tells you that he thought my obedience should earn me something. My obedience should have earned me a party, should have earned me a kid, should have earned me a position and a role and respect. Many Christians are like the older brother. Yes, many are like the younger brother. They turn their back and they walk away and they live in sin. That's wrong. Yet at the same time, many are like the older brother. They think that because they obey God and work hard to be morally good Christians, God ought to bless them. If that is you, if you are that older brother, if you have been living a morally righteous life, obeying everything your father told you, but you don't really have a relationship with him, you need to understand that you are making Jesus your helper, your example, and even your inspiration, but he is not your savior. In reality, you are your own savior. You are saving yourself by your own works. That's a problem what the older brother had. That's a problem what many Christians have today. And that's what it is imperative for them to realize. You see, the Bible is very clear. The New Testament is very clear that nobody is saved by his own obedience. Nobody is saved by his own works. I'll just share with you three passages. There's many, but only three should suffice. From Ephesians, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith? Listen, this whole idea that Christians have today, that yes, brother, justification is for free by faith, but not sanctification. Sanctification is my work of obedience to the law. And when you have justification plus sanctification, then you have salvation. I have news for you. You are a fool to think that. Are you getting me? I know it's a hard word, but I want it to be hard. I want you to wake up. I want you to realize what foolishness you're living in. Do you honestly think that you can sanctify yourself? Why didn't you sanctify yourself before? Before God forgave you your past sins, before God justified you, why couldn't you sanctify yourself? Stop trying to take credit and read the Bible and understand it as it says, for by grace are you saved. If salvation is justification plus sanctification, then put them both there. For by grace are you justified and sanctified through faith. Listen. Time will never, ever come when you will face God, look God in the face and say, I have made it in heaven because I have obeyed and you helped me to obey. You will never, ever take credit for your salvation. Just don't do it. Anyway, don't get me started on this topic. By grace are you saved. Saved. Did you get that? Saved. By grace are you saved? Here's another one. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He goes on to say in chapter 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Listen, these two verses illustrate the older brother and the younger brother. The older brother is found in verse 4. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He thought that his works earned him a kid to make merry with his friends. He thought that his works earned him his place in the house. He thought that his works should replace the relationship and the love that he ought to have with his father. Then it's no more grace. You don't need grace. You are your own savior. Jesus might be your example. He might be your inspiration. He might be your helper, but he's not your savior. You don't need a savior because you can save yourself. Verse 5 is where the youngest son fits. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, the sinner, the wicked, like I was, like you were, like every human being was. To him that worketh not, that doesn't try to earn his own salvation, his own justification, and his own sanctification, who doesn't try to earn it by his own works, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, but trusts in him, but hears his word and believes on him that sent me, as Jesus said, his faith is counted for righteousness. Before I go and somebody twists my words, am I saying that if it is by grace, then you don't have to obey? You don't have to live a righteous life? Look, don't be so naive. That's not what I'm saying. The gospel doesn't teach that. If you are saved, you will live a saved life. If you are saved, if you have received the grace of God is the power to enable you to obey and to live a righteous life. But the fruit of that grace is not the root of that grace. The fruit of the salvation is not the root of that salvation. Just because now, because you have received the grace of God, you obey and you live an obedient and a righteous life, it doesn't mean that now you have earned your salvation by your obedience. Don't do that. All right? Don't do that. Anyway, I'll leave this point here and I will move on. Now, when a person has this elder son spirit where they are working and expecting rewards, then this leads them to look down to others who are different. They look down on the younger brother or on all those who are different than them. And this is the root of any cult. Are you hearing my strong word? It's a cult. They think God favors them because of a particular belief. I keep the Sabbath and he doesn't. I understand the truth about God and he doesn't. I believe the truth about the state of the dead and he doesn't. Right? They start thinking that God favors them because of a particular belief they have or a particular practice they do or the style of worship they follow. And when this happens, then they become hostile towards others who see things differently. They become hostile. They become aggressive. Their self righteousness hides under the cover of them defending the truth or them opposing the enemies of God. It is this mentality that leads people to justify hate, oppression, and persecution. If you have the heart of God, you will love the ungodly. You will love those who are erring. You will love those who differ from you. Why? Because if you think that Jesus is your example, then why don't you follow his example? Didn't he love you when you were his enemy? Didn't he love you when you were wicked, a sinner, godless, lost in the world? Why don't you do the same? Why fight and oppose and persecute and torment, psychologically I'm talking about, those who oppose than you? I tell you why, because you've never experienced the love of God. You never experienced the converting power of God. You've only experienced the law. You've only experienced the do's and the don'ts. And you're thinking, because I'm doing the do's and the don'ts, then I am better than him. I deserve it and he doesn't. Let me tell you something. The bottom line of the gospel is that we are all sinners saved by grace. All sinners saved by grace. Now, I'm getting distracted a lot. Let me focus. Out of the two sons, the elder was in a worse situation than the younger. The younger son knew he was lost. He knew he was far from his father. He knew that he was not in the presence of his father. Hence, when life got tough, when the famine hit and he was feeding the pigs and he had no money to eat, when life got tough, he recognized his mistake and he went back home. He went back to his father seeking a remedy and seeking reconciliation because he knew he was lost. But it's not so with the elder brother. He's always in the presence of his father. He has always done all those things that please him, what my father wants. So why in the world would he seek a remedy? Why in the world would he seek reconciliation? His morality has blinded him from seeing his need of a savior. Both positions are bad, but they are not both as dangerous. You see, many times it is the elder brother that keeps the younger brother from coming back home. It is the elder brother, the legalist, the morally right, the dry Christian that keeps sinners from joining the church, from joining the from coming back to the house of God. Many people, I was one of them, do not see the difference between the gospel and religious moralism. Religious moralism is not the gospel. Religious moralism is not the gospel. Many have been hurt by the moralistic Christian who views works more important than love, obedience more important than relationship. Now, that is the definition of a confused person, of a person that does not understand the gospel, a person that does not understand the heart of God. But what Jesus, if you have been hurt by someone like that, if I in the past hurt you, I am sorry. But if you have been hurt by someone like that, what Jesus is telling you, what Jesus is saying to you right here and right now, what Jesus is saying to every sinner, to every person who has been hurt, who is refusing to come back because of the elder brother, he's saying to you, my gospel is not the same as religious moralism. What he's saying is that those elder brothers are not acquainted, do not know, do not understand my heart. They do not understand. They're not acquainted with my will. They're only going about their own business. What the Father is telling you, come back home. I specialize in saving sinners. He justifies the ungodly, as we read before. What God is telling you, what Jesus is telling you is, don't think that I'm the one who offended you when this moralistic brother offended you. It wasn't. My heart is for you. My love is for you. My vote is for you. Just come back and receive the crown of life that I have for you. The Father appeals. Outside now, we go back to the story. And outside, we see that the father is appealing to the eldest brother to come back in the feast, just like he went outside and met the youngest son who was lost. Both of them were lost. Both of them were outside. And the father is appealing to both of them to come in. One, the sinner has come in. The righteous was still outside, holding onto his righteousness and not wanting to come in. Now, notice that when the elder son says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, If you remember this in the story, the father didn't contradict him. The father didn't say, well, hang on a second. Do you remember this? Do you remember that? He didn't contradict him. It's not that the eldest son has never done a mistake. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I believe what Jesus wants us to understand is that behavior is not the key. It is not always a clear indication of the heart. You see, the elder brother's problem is pride in his good deeds. Not, his problem was not remorse for his bad deeds. His problem was pride in his good deeds. The barrier between him and God is not his sins, but his damnable good works. That's the problem. That's the barrier. That's what keeping the eldest son outside. So how do you deal with that? How do you expose the problem to the one who is in it? To a problem like that, a problem of someone who's holding on to his righteousness, holding on to his obedience, holding on to his righteous work. How do you expose the problem to them? You see, his problem is the result of insecurity that comes from basing his self-image on his achievement and performance. So how could an elder brother repent? Confessing a particular sin or a particular shortcoming is not the solution. It is just another facet in their self-salvation process. It is another one of their good deeds. Them, when they confess this sin and confess that sin, is just another of their good deeds. Or they doing to save themselves. That's why the Bible talks about us repenting of dead works. Dead works are not just sins that lead you to death. Dead works are every and any kind of work that does not lead you to life. Self-salvation, righteousness by works, obedience in order to earn salvation is one of those dead works. And what the elder brother and many Christians today need to do is they need to come to the point where they are ready to repent of their dead works, to repent of this self-salvation process. We need to come to the realization that the antidote of being bad and of doing bad things is not doing good things. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, the Bible says. Jesus did not come to help you become good, meaning help you do good deeds only. He came so you can be born again, so you can receive a new life and a new spirit. So the parable talks about two sons, both lost. One is lost in his sin, the other is lost in his own righteousness. And the parable shows the love of the father, how he loved both his children, even though none of them understood his heart. He went out to bring both of them in. But as I told you in the beginning, as the title of the sermon says, the third brother. There is one more, a third brother, that is not spoken and not mentioned directly in the parable, but is indirectly hinted to and mentioned in the parable. You see, understanding the context of the parable always helps us better understand the message and the meaning of the message. Contextually, Jesus gave three parables. He spoke about the lost coin. Then he spoke about the lost sheep. Then he spoke about the lost son or the prodigal son. In the first one, the lady went looking for the coin and found it. In the second parable, the shepherd went looking for the sheep and found it. In the third parable, the lost son, the prodigal son, nobody went looking for him. It seemed like nobody cared to bring him back into the house. Nobody put any effort in bringing him back. By saying these parables so closely together, Jesus was inviting the listener to ask, well, Why is it that in these first parables, someone went looking for the lost, but in this parable, nobody went looking for them? Who should have gone looking for the younger brother? Jesus, just like his hearers at that time, were familiar with the scriptures. They were all familiar that way back in the beginning of the scriptures, there is a story about two brothers, an elder and a younger brother, by the name of Cain and Abel. They are familiar how the elder brother killed the younger brother, and they are also familiar with what God told him. Notice what we read. Here it is from Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? God came to Cain and asked him, where is your brother? You see, the elder brother, Cain, killed the younger brother, when in reality it should have been that the elder brother is looking after, is loving, and is protecting the younger brother. That's why God came to him and he said, where is your brother, Cain? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes, you should look after your brother. Yes, you should be protecting, loving, and caring for your younger brother. Cain's response showed an unrepentant, uncaring, and unloving heart. Am I my brother keeper? He is not my responsibility. Well, God says, yes, he is your responsibility. And those listening to Jesus, those listening to the parable that Jesus gave, would have thought of Cain and Abel's story and would have wondered, how come the elder brother did not go looking for his younger brother? We read in the story of Joseph and his elder brothers, when his brothers were unconverted, when his brothers were ungodly and didn't care and unloving, they wanted to kill the younger brother, Joseph. But later in the story, when they had repented of what they did and they have come to their senses, we see that they were giving their own life to protect Benjamin, the younger brother. That's what any caring elder brother should have done. He should have gone out to look for his younger brother. He should have left home and went out there among sinners and prostitutes and harlots and alcohol and partying when they're looking for his younger brother to bring him back home. But he didn't. And you see, another point that we need to understand is that when the younger brother came back home, he had taken his part of the inheritance. So everything that was left back in the house belonged to the older brother. So when the younger brother came home and the dad killed the fatted calf and he gave him a ring and a robe, in reality, this fatted calf should belong to the older brother. The ring and the robe should belong to the older brother. Meaning, when the younger brother came, he received free forgiveness, but forgiveness was not free. Forgiveness costed the older brother something, and the older brother was upset about it. He didn't like it. You see, by putting an unloving elder brother in the parable, Jesus was inviting the listener back then and us today to imagine and long for a true and a loving elder brother. A brother who will leave his father's house to look for his lost, wayward younger brother. Who would go among harlots and sinners to rescue his younger brother. He would be happy to receive his brother back. He would be happy and willing to pay the cost of saving his younger brother. The unfortunate thing for the younger brother in that story is that he did not have a loving older brother. But the beautiful good news for us today is that we do have an older and a loving older brother. A brother who was willing to leave his father's house and come into a sin-infected, dying, dark world to look for the younger brother, to look for the wayward, lost sinners who want us back home. We have an elder brother who not only is happy to share his inheritance with the younger brother, but he was willing to pay the full price, the full cost, to extend forgiveness and redemption and salvation to the younger brother. Our older brother was stripped naked of his robe and dignity, so we could receive a robe of righteousness, so we could be clothed with a robe of righteousness. Our older brother was willing to leave his comforts in a beautiful home in heaven to come down to this dark world so we can be saved. He was willing to be treated like an outcast in order for us to be treated like sons and daughters of God. There was no other way for the Father to win us back home, but for the older brother to pay the cost and to share his inheritance, his portion of inheritance with you and me. So at the end of this message, are you like the older brother, depending on your own works, pushing the younger brother sinners away? Are you like the younger brother who have turned his back on his father, are living in sin and not caring? Are you like the true and loving elder brother who is willing to go out there and save and seek to save those who are lost and to pay and to go out of your way to bring the younger brother in? Which one are you? What is your life showing? What are you doing? And when it comes to your own personal salvation, we need to remember from this parable, there is only one way back in, by grace, through faith. Don't do the mistake of the younger brother turning your back and living in sin. Don't do the mistake of the older brother trying to earn your way, trying to earn your salvation. Both are wrong. Do what the younger brother did when he came to his senses. Come back home, receive the ring of authority, receive the robe of righteousness, receive the shoes that give you comfort, and trust in your Father's grace. Let him change you. Amen? We'll leave it at that. Let us close with a word of prayer, and we'll give it back to Savi. Our Father in heaven above, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. We thank you for the plan of salvation that you have extended and implemented for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our older brother. Lord, we commit our lives, our hearts to you. I pray, Lord, for all your children who have turned their back on you and walked away and are living in sin. I pray, dear Lord, that you will somehow win them back, whether through us reaching out to them or through difficulties in life, but that through your Spirit, Lord, you will touch their hearts so they can come to their senses and come back home to you. And I pray, Lord, for all of us who are like the older brother, who have not experienced your love and who are trying to earn our salvation, Lord, by our own obedience. Father, I pray that also through your Spirit, you will touch their hearts and win their hearts to you and help them to experience your love. And I pray for all of us as Christians that you will help us to care, to love, to reach out for those we disagree with, to reach out for those sinners out there, Lord, so they can come back home. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.